Good evening. It's great to see you all. We're not quite as full as, in past Wednesday nights, but, nonetheless, it's a blessing, and we certainly want to turn to the Lord in all ways, in all times. And for me, it's a joy to be here and to just share with you, what the Lord has put on my heart, just regarding, our walk with the Lord, our life here, as the song said, and I couldn't help but write down just, the song, the first song we heard was, what a friend we have in Jesus. And truly, he is our friend, and he even calls us friend. So before we get into our study, I just, my heart is full. My heart is I wanted to say heavy, but I mean it's full in just the grace and the love of the Lord. And I pray that I can share, what the Lord has shared with me and put on my heart, that you would be edified, encouraged, exhorted, and moved by him. Not my words, but his words. So let's bow our heads in just a moment of prayer and committing our time to the Lord. Father, we do come before you, your throne of grace, your majesty, your glory, your praise, O Lord. And we thank you for the promises we have from you in your word that you have revealed to us in your living word, even your son Jesus. We thank you that we have a way to the Father. We have a way to heaven. And not only the way to heaven, but even while we experience this life here on earth, and even as the song spoke of the knowing we would have troubles, we would have pain, but yet, Lord, you said that you would be with us and you would never forsake us. And so we thank you for those promises, Lord, and may we tonight hear, each one of us, what you want us to hear. And draw closer to you, Lord, as we know the time is at hand, as we hear your word, your spirit telling us, Lord, it's at the doors. And Lord, we want to be ready, but yet we have a work to do here. And Lord, may you speak and move upon our hearts that we might hear and understand that calling. And then, as even Paul said, to do these things. So Lord, we want to be about your business. So give us your spirit to guide us in all truth. And we give you the honor and praise beforehand. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17. And just to give you a little background on, we know, or many of you know probably, that the author is Paul, the Apostle Paul. And it was written about the year 60 to 63 A.D. And this was really, in a response to Paul's first, I think it was second missionary journey there, and he wrote this probably about the time of his first imprisonment in Rome. And during that time, of course, in, it says in the book of Acts, chapter 16, that Paul visited Philippi, that area of Macedonia, and responding to, of course, that Macedonian call. And at that time, of course, Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family were converted. So a lot of neat things happened there in Philippi, and many were converted. So we know that this, again, church was founded by Paul, and it represented the first major penetration of the gospel into the Gentile territory. Of course, this was a Roman colony, and I understand it was one of the major cities, and where a lot of the retired military folks would go. I was sharing with a brother, and he shared this with me, and I'll have to do a little more research on that one, but that's what he had shared with me, and it's interesting that were the case, because, Paul talks about, the peace of God guarding our hearts and mind through Christ Jesus, which we'll look at in just a little bit, and it speaks of mounting a garrison, that guard, that fortress type protection. And maybe that was a hint or at least an indication to those retired military guys who would understand that and they would picture that. So hopefully we can get a glimpse of what that's about in terms of how the Lord would want to guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, especially when the trials of life come, the challenges of life, or how about everything going well and just you have this feeling of despair or depression or oppression and you don't know where that's coming from. What do you do? Well, I think the song so clearly states it. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And we'll see what that's all about. And, you know, I was asked, what title do we want to, or I'd like to, you know, address this passage with? And, you know, I said, I say rejoice. You know, I just kind of came out, and this is, you know, a week back, and here after, you know, you study a passage, and you get a little bit more light, if you will, after you've been reading it for, you know, daily, over and over, and in so many different ways. And, you know, what changed was just one word, or maybe, yeah, one word. It's rejoice in what? Rejoice in what? And a lot of folks might come in and say, hey, I say rejoice. Okay, maybe a lot of folks might come in saying, well, yeah, I can rejoice. I can be full of joy in this situation because I got a new car, or, you know, we won the game the other day. You know, like, I'm full of joy. I'm happy, you know. But some of you might not be the case. What do you do in those times when those trials come, those challenges come, the pain comes, a loss of a loved one, so many other things we could speak of. When Jesus said there would be trials, we would have tribulation, or, you know, I like the Spanish version. Well, not that I like it, but it just seems to clarify it a little bit more. Besides, tribulation sounds so encompassing, but affliction speaks to the physical afflictions that we experience. But, you know, Jesus said in him, you know, in me, he said, you may have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. And, you know, Jesus also said, and I like this in terms of the title, if you want to use, you know, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, there's so many other things that I could have said, and we'll see hopefully at the end, you know, what God really is speaking to you is to have the mindset that God wants you to have. And ultimately, he's going to say, let this mind, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, that's the kind of mind we should have, and what that will be, we'll see here laid out, hopefully, in these verses in Philippians 3:17 through chapter 4, verse 9, if we can get through them. And, you know, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full, that it may be complete. And he's not saying, okay, that one day when you get to eternity, or I should say heaven, in glory, there in my presence, then your joy is going to be full. No, he said, now, here, while he was with them. And that is also for us, that our joy may be full. And maybe the question is, why isn't, you know, why don't we experience that joy sometimes? Well, you know, we know there's trials, we know there's tribulations. But yet we're not to worry about anything, he'll tell us. I'm giving you a little hint here, a little insight into what we're going to be covering here. But what we want to see, at least in the following passage, we want to discover, at least we'll hopefully reveal, three ways to fix our minds on the things that will make the big difference in how we see life and will cause us to rejoice in the Lord. Because if we look at the things here and have our mind, you know, stayed on those things that are here, sooner or later, it's going to let us down. We know that. And if by, you know, looking at our group tonight, and, you know, I see many of you come on Wednesday and Sunday, you have a love for the Word, and I know you have a love for the Lord. And so I'm not probably telling you, you know, anything new, but we experience those times of tribulation, of trouble, of hurt and of pain, and yet how can we rejoice in the Lord? We can be joyful in the Lord through our situation. I tell you, there's no joy in going through any kind of illness or sickness. We don't want that. I mean, it's a fearful thing. And yet, you know, Jesus said, be of good cheer and that your joy may be full. Wow. That's what he desires for us. He came that your joy may be full, that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know, right before that, he says, well, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life, life and have it abundantly, meaning full, purposeful. And there's a reason for you and I to be here. There's a reason for the things that we experience. But unless we take those to the Lord in prayer, you know, I mean, that song speaks of so true, then we're going to be taking it in. We will become consumed with those issues of life. And yet the Lord wants us to have, to be heavenly minded. That's the first point that I would like to propose to you here. In verse 17, Paul says, you know, after, of course, saying so many wonderful things, if you read the book of Philippians, you know, over once, maybe you might not get this, twice, three times, four times, just, you know, sometimes take a book and just read that book each day, and God will reveal amazing things to you. But here, in this book of Philippians, or Paul's letter to the Philippians, believers, of course, he calls them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, of course, he has a love for them. From the beginning and throughout, he calls them beloved over and over, his joy, his crown. And he says to them, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So Paul was saying, you know, really, and we see him say this to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And it was essentially, look at me, look at my example. That's what he's saying here. My pattern, my form is the word also can be used. But to look at my life, look at that pattern. And ultimately, you know, we want to look to Jesus to be our example. But yet he's also placed godly men and women to, you know, have as examples. And, you know, Timothy, or Paul speaks to Timothy and really outlines, you know, what a leader in the church should be, because he's the one that many people are looking up to. Not that he's better or greater than, but, you know, God gives these gifts to the church to exhort, to encourage, and to be examples. And yet, you know, and this is, I share this in the marriage classes as well as the parenting classes, that each one of us in our homes are shepherds, our ministers. We're ministering either to our spouse or ministering to our children. So we can't get out of it and say, oh, that's only the pastor. Oh, yes, no, that's that leader in that particular group. No, God's calling each one of us to step up. We're stewards of those wonderful gifts that he has given us. So we want to follow the right example while we're here on earth. You know, just the thought here, you know, when we look to the book prior to Philippians, what is the book prior to Philippians? Ephesians, right? And it speaks of, you know, of being seated in the heavenlies. It's talking about our position and, you know, much about the heavenlies. But I think Philippians is, you know, doesn't only address that too, as we're, I think, looking at this passage that speaks of our citizenship being in heaven, but how we're to live while we're here on earth. You know, this is something I tell the kids last year, kind of as our theme for the year. And you've often heard the acronym for Bible, right? Where it says basic instruction book before leaving earth. And I was telling them, this is the basic instruction book while living here on earth, while living your experience here on earth. And the more we understand it, the more we learn it and read it and take it in, will be more effective in God's hands. And so Paul says we have here, you know, him and those that are with him. It says us. It's probably referring to him and Timothy. Timothy was an example as well as others that were with him. And even Epaphroditus there that he mentions in chapter 2. And then he says, though, you know, these are, you know, we are the ones whom we are to follow. Their example. And then he moves on into verse 18, those who were not to follow. And he says, for many walk, and it's interesting, he says many. There's many who are walking this way, of whom I have often told you, or told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So there were many, and Paul talks about some of these, but some of these were preaching Christ. So he was just thrilled that, you know, the gospel was being preached. But I think he's referring to earlier in this same chapter, verse 3, where he says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. It says, rejoice, here's that word again, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So these were the enemies of the cross, and we see even in, let me just jump over to, or back to Galatians, where you had these who were truly going against what the cross represented, and they were actually bringing a different gospel, something in addition to what Jesus did on the cross or other than. And he says in Galatians 1:7 or 1:6, starting in 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or another or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And so these were obviously teaching a different gospel. It says they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's a distortion, something that is twisted and different. And isn't that what Satan's work is here? Is to deceive, is to twist, to counterfeit, to add to it, make it look different. And he says, this is their end. In verse 19, their end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And it says their God is their belly. They're looking more for their own pleasure, their self-exaltation. And you don't see the humility in these individuals. And, you know, there's so many different denominations and so many different groups that call themselves, you know, churches of Christ, or, you know, part of the family of God and so on. And I like something that, Pastor Chuck said early, way back in the day when I first began listening and studying the Word. And he always had a kind of a skeptical approach or a question about anybody who would name their name with, or name their ministry with their own name, you know. And why not give it to the Lord? Why not give him the glory? And nowadays, you may hear the name of Christ. You may even see somebody hold up the Bible. But yet, the cross is not proclaimed. And when I say the cross, we're not, there's no mention of the blood of Christ, his sacrifice, his atonement, his paying for your sin. Maybe even sin is not mentioned. Or how about repentance? I hear David, I think it's David Hawking, often he's talking about that word and how important that is. And that is often not even mentioned. It's all about how good can you feel? How good can I make you feel? Or the idea of coming in and you want to hear some message that when you leave, you feel better. You feel good about you. Well, you know, there may be a time when, you know, I need to hear something positive. But you know what? More than even that, I want to hear the truth. And when we hear the truth about our own wretchedness, about our own vile bodies, that he will talk about that in verse 21, that we then turn to the Lord and his goodness and his love for you, for me, who were totally separated from him. You know, the Bible, again, you know the Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing good in you or me. And sometimes I talk with a brother who is really just overwhelmed with the thought of, oh, that I'm so bad. Oh, if I could feel better about myself. You know what? It's a losing battle. You're a losing battle. And I'd rather just say, okay, I acknowledge it. I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God, totally from his perfection, his goodness, his glory. But by the grace of Jesus, by the grace of God, by his love, he has come to me and he has pulled me out of the depths of death, darkness, and despair. And I forget about myself. There's that song, and maybe some of you know it. It says, let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and worship him. Forget about me. Well, you know what we are. I know what I am without Christ. I'm lost. I'm dead. I am, have no confidence in the flesh. You see Paul say that, and we see that over in Scripture. And, if anybody could have confidence, it was Paul. And he delineates all those things. If you want to look earlier into chapter 3, he had it. He had the education. He had the position, the standing, excellence of the, what should I say here? Let me go back. The Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was wild man, he thought, as a religious man, but yet he did not have the righteousness of Christ. He was trying to get his righteousness and be good and so on and try to approach God on the basis of his goodness and his righteousness. But we see that all fell flat on his face and to the ground. But here we have those enemies that are the cross of Christ, and they were truly out in against the cross and what it meant. And it says, first, again, their end is destruction. And 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And then Paul goes on to say that, whose God is their belly. And it says in 1 Timothy 6:5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose their godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. This belly speaks of their inner desire, their self-gain, their pleasure, elevated and lifted up, no humility. Their glory is speaking of their own exalting themselves shamefully. As I was reading, I remembered that some of these even speak to the idea of teachers or those who write books, how they experienced, eternity, or they experienced heaven. And here's where we get into our verse 20. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And so we see kind of a transition here from Paul saying that they set their mind on the earthly things, and then Paul gives that contrast to now the eternal things, the things of heaven. And he speaks of this citizenship, and, it speaks of our belonging, right? A citizenship or a citizen belongs, and we're to have this heavenly perspective. We are heaven bound. Our mind should be on the heavenly things. And you've probably heard oftentimes that, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. But I've got to tell you that I think to only be and know to be earthly good here, we want to have the right perspective. We want to have that heavenly perspective. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we want to be, again, having that heavenly perspective, that heavenly understanding, and it will give us expectation, hope. And my question to you is, are you looking up? Are you looking toward that reality and that eventuality? Do you have a confident expectation? God affirms that, and he has promised that by raising Jesus from the dead. He has power over death. And so our citizenship is in heaven. Now, speaking of heaven, you know, Ephesians 2:6 says, and raised us up. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're not strangers, we're not foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Again, we belong. If you're a son of God, if you're a child of God, if you have placed your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you belong to that family of God. You know, he says to all who believed him or received him, he gives the power, the privilege to become children of God, of this wonderful city. And we belong to this country, you know, that is not here on the earth, but is there waiting for us. And there's been, over the years, you know, folks who have written books on, you know, going to heaven and back. And there's a few probably that, you know, said they went to hell and returned too. I don't see that in Scripture. You know, we only see, you know, Jesus talking about, you know, the rich man and Lazarus. And they're both in two different places. One is in torments. He's conscious. He can see. He can feel. And yet the Lazarus, you know, the one who basically was eating from the crumbs from the rich man's table, and he is in Abraham's bosom, what? Comforted. He's relaxed. He's at peace. He's comforted, waiting, right? For the Lord Jesus actually to come down and take those who were captive in that particular place. That's Luke 16, chapter 16, if you want to read on that. But to take them into heaven, if you will. And so we see many who have written books, and maybe some of you have even written or read those books. I remember the first one that I looked at, it was back probably early in the 90s, and maybe some of you recall, it was called Embrace by the Light. Somebody who had at least back then, called it a near-death experience or an after-death experience, and then came back. And then there's even another more recent book that was, I'm trying to remember the name here. It's To Heaven and Back, A True Story. Oh, just like, who was it? Dan Brown, who wrote the Da Vinci Code and said, factual. What? Really? Do you believe that? We want to be skeptical. We want to be discerning. And so when somebody talks about heaven or really anything, whether it's heaven or hell, and going there and coming back and telling you how, you know, this can really change them, and really now this drew them closer to the Lord, and so on. But you got to look, what does the Word say? And it so happened that it was not scriptural. I could give you details and talk more about this, but I think just to suffice to say that there are many books, and it won't be the first, and it won't be the last books that come out. It's not to question, you know, these folks, you know, sincerity, but we want to compare what they're saying with Scripture, okay? And there's no mention of Jesus. There's no mention, you know, of the cross. There's no mention of the blood sacrifice that, you know, that gets us into heaven, but more so just an affirmation of God accepts me. He'll receive all. All will have an opportunity to, you know, put their faith in him. We know that in the book of Hebrews, it says that it's appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment, period. And so we see here that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, here Paul had that sense of expectation. You know, it's also known as the doctrine of the imminency or the imminent return of Jesus. Do you have that hope? Do you have that desire? And, you know, oftentimes we'll hear from the pulpit, or I'll hear, whether it's Pastor Chuck or, you know, Pastor Scott or other pastors that I listen to on the radio, they're talking about Jesus may come tonight. you know, maybe before this study is done, Jesus may come. Having that expectancy that Jesus may come. And, you know, somebody might think, well, I've heard that. Wow, we've been hearing that for 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30 years. But, you know, it's scriptural. Paul was eagerly waiting for the Savior and desiring expectantly, you know, that he would come. And in Romans 8:23, it says, not only that, but we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for, right? There's going to be a transformation that takes place. Kind of getting into verse 21, and it says that we'll be conformed to his glorious body, our lowly body in verse 21. And, you know, I like what the King James says, our vile body. And you may be thinking, oh, that's a bit too harsh. But you know what? We're wretched. Just like that one song, what is it? It's slipping my mind right now, but Amazing Grace, who saved, you know, a wretch like me. And some folks have, you know, in their hymnals have taken out the word wretch. You know, we're depraved, we're lost, we're totally separated from God without him and without his grace, without his mercy, unless we come to him and look to him to save us and to forgive us and to cleanse us with his precious blood. And also in 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in light of what I see happening in our world, it's just impressed upon my heart, you know, that we need to be about the Lord's business. And, you know, sad to hear and see things like what just happened yesterday, you know, with this hurricane in our northeast part of the country. We certainly want to keep families and those, you know, in our prayers. We don't know when something may strike. We want to be ready, and not just practically probably, but more importantly, I want to be ready here in my heart so that, one, I'm ready to be able to share with somebody. I'm ready to share or encourage somebody, pray for somebody, minister to somebody. And here in James 5, 7, 8 says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Second time, and we'll see it again here where Paul says that the Lord is at hand. It's a description or an expression of that imminency that the Lord may return at any moment. And we see then that he will transform our lowly body into, and that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the word working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. And, you know, as we look at this, you know, our vile, you know, breaking down, corrupt, decaying bodies, did you ever see it that way? That our bodies are that way? Well, I think if we get old enough and we'll look in the mirror and we realize that no matter how many miles we may run or how many, you know, rides I may go on or how much weight I can lift or how good a diet I have, our bodies are decaying. They're breaking down. My knees can tell you that. but yet, we will be transformed. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, even though our outer man is perishing, this tent, this shell we live in, this body, if you will, tent he refers to it, is perishing. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. That only comes through the work of the Spirit. It only comes through the washing and working, you know, of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working that Word in our lives. And it says that he's going to transform. There's something happens where we're going to be moved out of this body, and it says it's going to be conformed to his glorious body. Now, let's see if I can find it here. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 48, it says, "As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Isn't that awesome? "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That word here is changed. Over here it says conformed. I think we can use probably the similar words, if I'm not mistaken. But the idea is that we will be in the form of Jesus. And you're thinking, oh, well, wait a minute, we're starting to get a little too close. That's God's nature, his essence. But check this out. You've got to look with me over in, I think it's 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 3. "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to, or have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." He says there that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. I don't know fully, completely what that means. I know I'm going to be like Jesus. And with no capacity to sin. Isn't that going to be awesome? You know, that there'll be no temptation. There'll be nothing. And I'll be like Jesus. You know, do you desire to be like Jesus today, tonight? I know I do. And the only way is by his transforming us while we're here. But there will be a metamorphosis, not only here, but a change in a radical way as we're conformed to him. And let's go back to verse 21 where he says, "According to his glorious body." He came here perfect. He put on flesh. And as that flesh was torn, Book of Hebrew tells us that we can enter through because of his flesh as it was torn, because of his sacrifice for us. We can now enter into that holy place. What an awesome privilege we have to be able to come into the presence of God. Maybe we can't go there physically right now. Well, not maybe, we can't. But we can go there spiritually. We have entrance into that holy of holies through the blood of Christ. And so, we see, therefore. And that's why I spent a little time on this passage, because as a result of these things, or this truth, and we could probably add all the things that he has said in chapters 1, 2, and 3, "My beloved and longed for brethren," chapter 4, verse 1, "my joy and my crown." Just Paul expressing his love for these Philippian believers, these brothers in Christ. As I read this, and if you will read this book, and probably this epistle, I should say, and others, and you see God, not only God's love, but really Paul's love for his brothers and sisters, I pray, you know, and I ask God to give me this love for you guys, and that you would also for one another, for us. You know, we come, whether it be Wednesday or Sunday, or maybe it's just Wednesday, maybe it's just Sunday, and then I see so many just go, and there's never, you know, a fellowshipping, a working, you know, that beautiful relationship, that love that Jesus has given you, and it goes out. You know, it's, where is that fellowship? You know, that's why we have the coffee shop there to kind of help, you know, encourage that. But I think the other thing And it's a spiritual dynamic. It's a spiritual work. It's a work of the Spirit as the Word of God goes out. And as it touches your heart, it reaches your mind, you know, and God speaks to you only in the way that He can. He's the one that's going to move you to desire to fellowship. So that's my prayer, that you would have that sense of His goodness and of His grace and of His love, and you want to share that with your other brothers, to pray for them, to encourage them. I mean, there's times, you know, that I didn't want to get up in the morning. Oh, it's Sunday. But I know that that's not beneficial for me, because the Word tells me, I know that, but it's my flesh. And I turn to the Lord, and I'll read, like, for example, a Psalm 71, and it says, "Let God be magnified. I will praise you continually. My praise shall be continually for you, and will magnify your name, O Lord." And then in verse, Psalm 71 says, "Let all those who seek you, O Lord, rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Would you just say with me, "Let God be magnified" on three? One, two, three. Let God be magnified. You know, Pastor Scott asked me this Sunday, "Hey, how you doing?" All I said was, you know, "Let all those who love, you know, thy salvation," or His salvation, "say, let the Lord be magnified." That was my word. I didn't want to, you know, sound like, oh, very, you know, very spiritual. But that's what truly was on my heart. And I pray that that would truly be on your heart when God has touched you and moved you and overwhelmed you. That's what I want. Rather than looking at my own weakness and fallen nature, I turn to Him, and He overwhelms me. That's what I want. That's what's going to cause me to live regardless of what's happening. And so He says, long for brethren, my joy and my crown. And remember, Paul is in jail. He's chained, or maybe, I mean, nonetheless, he's in jail. He's in prison. And yet he longs for them. He expresses his, you know, that they're his joy, his crown. And so, just like the word, I think he says, therefore, because of these things, now, so, what do you do? Stand fast, be firm, persevere, endure. We see those words over and over in Scripture. We need to hear that. We need that kind of exhortation. And he says, stand fast, what? In the Lord. You can be firm in Him. You know, over and over we see in the Psalms, my refuge, my strength, my rock, in whom I trust. You know, Psalm 7:1 says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And sometimes I just have to say that, because that's what I do, and I'm turning to Him. And He will uphold you. His righteous right hand, He says, will uphold you. If you wait on Him, trust in Him, He'll be your strength. And because, you know, your flesh will fail. And that's what Psalm 73, verse 25 says, that His flesh, my flesh, will fail. My heart, actually, too. And flesh, physically and probably emotionally. I'm going to wilt. But He says, but my God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. He finds His strength in the Lord. We see over and over in the Psalms, David speaking of that. We see him, you know, when he's overwhelmed by the enemies who are ready to take him out. He says, and it says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. How did he strengthen himself? He went to the Lord. His strength is only in the Lord. And it's only a spiritual, reality, a dynamic that can only happen through coming to Him. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or give you peace. So we have here that heavenly perspective, if you will, or being heavenly minded, knowing that where my redemption will eventually take me, you know, to live for all eternity with the Lord Jesus and with my brothers and sisters. You know, and as many as you know, as many we can get in, or you know, through the Lord's hand and work, to get into the house of God, into His church, but we are also to have the same mind, kind of getting it back to here, to our walk, And this is interesting that Paul would be talking about so many of these things, having the heavenly, upward-minded focus, but yet to be effective here. He then says in verse 2, to the two women in this fellowship, I implore you, meaning I beg you, I beseech you, please, I'm urging you, Euodia, I think is how you pronounce it, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. We're to be like-minded. So not only heavenly-minded, having the right perspective there, but we're to be like-minded here. And if you go back to Philippians 2, Paul says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Then he says, let this mind, which mind, be in you? The mind that was also in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us his example. And it's in verse 8, I'm going to jump to that, even though he being God, he says in 6 and 7, he came in the likeness of man, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Are you ready to die to self? Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the mind that Paul had. Let's imitate him. I pray that many of us here have that. If not, we truly need to do that and learn what that is and humble ourselves before the Lord, number one, and then we can walk in humility, knowing how wretched and how vile we are. But yet, I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to look at his goodness and his love. That's what moves me. That's what moves my heart. Is that what moves you? I pray that that's what moves you and that you wouldn't be so down in the dumps that would overtake you and consume you. But be overwhelmed with his love and his grace. And by me just telling you that may be a good thing, but I think you need to get on your face. We need to get on your face constantly or daily or turning to him, whether it's you get on the carpet or whether you bow your head between your knees or in bed, just turn over to him or fall prostrate on the ground, whatever, and you be there with him. And we're going to talk a little bit more here. We have just a few more minutes. We want to finish that passage. But this is the mind that Paul was encouraging to be of the same mind. And I think it was in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, another one of those prison epistles, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. They were to be in agreement, but they were in disagreement, these two women. And it says, endeavoring. That's what should be your endeavor, your desire, your seeking after, is to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, we already have that unity. All we're encouraged to do and told to do is to walk in it. It's a matter of a choice. And he spoke there about one another in love. And he said that over and over. Jesus said over and over that we were to love one another. And so we see the Apostle John says that we're to love. You know, this is the commandment that he's left us, that we should love one another. And so these women needed to hear this. And I almost, when I read this, it's like, I wonder if Paul just wrote this letter, you know, yeah, to bless the brothers and certainly teach them and speak to them these things. But if he was really, I mean, obviously he has a desire to see them to grow in the Lord. I mean, it says here that, you know, as he says in verse 3, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. They were working with Paul in the ministry. And it says, with Clement also, another brother in Christ there, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So these women were being exhorted Can that happen? Can that actually happen in the body of Christ where two women or two brothers are at odds? They're not in agreement. And, you know, where it may cause some division. So for Paul to address that, to be of the same mind, you know, in the book of Amos, I think it is, chapter 3, somewhere in there, where it says, how can two walk together unless they agree? So he was encouraging them to get right with the Lord, and, you know, maybe be willing to be wronged. It's okay. You don't have to win every time. Even though you may be right, you don't have to win, husband. You don't have to win, wife. You know? And that's truly a laying your life down for that person. But really, as you're submitting, as you're committing it to the Lord, and he will work. I can't say for sure in that other person's life, but I can tell you he'll work in your life. And that's a promise of the Lord. He will work in your life. You'll be definitely, as you die to yourself, you're going to be united in Christ, you know, even in his burial, right? Even in his death. So let's be of that mind. And he says that whose names are in the book of life. They're believers. They love the Lord, but yet they had something that was holding them back in terms of their relationship with one another. We should walk in that unity of the Spirit. And he says their names are in the book of life. So the title for the message was Rejoice, but Rejoice in the Lord. And rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what Jesus said in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice in that. Not that, you know, you can cast out demons or heal. You know, God used you to pray for somebody and they got healed. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is in heaven. You are heaven bound. You're on that, I don't know if there's a song, you're on that train to glory. The ticket's been paid, right? It's been stamped and it's been checked in and it's been paid by the blood of Jesus, right? And so we speak of rejoicing because your name is in the book of life. And I think that's the message he was getting to these women. What are you doing? You need to be of the same mind because you're heaven bound. What are you doing? We want to make an impact while you're living here and be a light and be an example. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. Be full of joy. When? Always. Wow. Always. That's all the time, right? Or some of the time? Or most of the time? You know, check which box. No, he says always. And again, it's a reaffirming that. I mean, he could have just said rejoice in the Lord always, period. But he says, again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in him because your name's written in the Lamb's book of life. You know, I wish I had more time, but we've got to move on. I just want to say that as you spend time with the Lord and just worship him, just thank him. Psalm 71 says, I will continually praise you. I will continually give you thanksgiving. You know, when you don't know what else to do, then just praise him. Begin to thank him. And he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I mean, the Lord may come tonight, right? Before we finish in 10 minutes. And yet, it might be here 10 years, I don't know. Or it may be that we go to be the Lord and he'll transform. He will conform us to his glorious body, you know, our lowly, vile body. And yet, we're to let our gentleness, and it says, graciousness, forbearance. Okay, did you hear that, Euodia and Syntyche? Did you hear that, husband? Did you hear that, wife? Did you hear that, brother or sister? And only we can receive that when we look to his graciousness and his long suffering that he has had in our life, in my life. I know that, but because before I came to Christ, I was a prideful guy and arrogant and angry, easily angered. And yet the Lord changes us. And he says, then be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And as we look to this last passage, we want to really understand that we want to have the guarded mind. how is it that you guard your mind, or maybe it's guarded, is by first, be anxious for nothing. B, meaning it's in the present. It's going to happen, tribulations, pains, troubles, you know, because of the fear, anxiety. I mean, really, the Proverbs says that anxiety causes depression. Anxiety is usually based on some kind of fear because of the uncertainty of a situation or the future, or you don't know what's going to happen. It's usually a negativity. It's usually consumed by that. And if we let that carry out to its logical conclusion, you know, as Romans 8:5 says, the end is death. The carnal mind is death, but the spiritually mind is life and peace. And so here we see, but by everything, but. I like those buts in the Bible because it's always giving you the contrast. Not here, but here, this is what we need to be looking at. Everything. It's like, always rejoice in the Lord. Now, in everything, that's completely anything and everything, small, big, little, difficult, not difficult, in prayer or by prayer. And the kind of prayer could be adoration, worship, praise. Use that acronym, ACTS. C, confession. Confess your sin. Acknowledge to him, John 1:9. Confess your sins to him. He's faithful and just to cleanse us of all righteousness if we'll confess our sin to him. Praise him. So thanksgiving, that's the T. Thanksgiving, which he says right there, even after, with thanksgiving, you don't know what to pray for. You don't know what to say. You don't know what's going on. Thank him. Begin to thank him for the water that when you turn it on, water runs from your faucet. That maybe you can hear today. Maybe you can see today. Maybe your wife is there. Your husband's there. Your children are there. Thank them. Thank him for them. There's so many things. Thank him for the pastor. Thank him for the pastor's wife. You know, thank you for their children. Thank you for my brothers that are here at Calvary Christian Fellowship. Begin to pray for them. God will move upon your heart. Just thank him first for his salvation and thank him for the cross. I like Pastor Scott's acronym, in rest, in him, because, you know, it talks about the peace of God, which also is the rest of God. But I'll get to that in a minute. He says, with supplication, pour your heart out before him. We see the psalmist doing that. I pour out my heart before you. And if it's to cry, if it's to weep, if it's, you know, with all that emotion, it's you and him. Nobody else is watching. You're in your closet. You're in your private. No, it's only you and God. You're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You've entered into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. And he says, with thanksgiving, being grateful. I'm forever grateful for the cross. Start there. And that lest your request, then ask him. We can ask. Jesus said, keep on asking. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's beyond our comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That peace, that rest, it says it's going to mount a garrison, you know, a fortress, a protection around your heart. And it's interesting, he says hearts and minds. These are the most vulnerable areas, you know, in battle, let's say. And, you know, I mean, not to say that your lungs aren't, or my leg or my kidney, you know, but boy, if you hit me in the heart or hit me in the head, I'm out. I'm unconscious. I can't, no more blood going to the brain either way. And usually the enemy will want to come and hit you where? In the mind. Because that's where the We're in the area of the spirit now where you can't, you know, the mind is not tangible, right? Let's pull the mind here. You know, open me up. Can you take my mind out? You can't do that. And neither can therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists. They can't. They try to. But only one who knows the things is the Lord. And that's why we go to him, the one who designed us, who created us, who breathed life into us. And he says that it's through Christ Jesus. So we must be going to him in prayer. Okay, and Ephesians talks that, I don't have time to go there. I wish I had another hour. But you know, you'll read that tonight in Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings, the strategies of Satan. He's watching you. He knows where your weaknesses are and when you think you're good and where you're strong. That's where he's going to hit. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he jump into verse 18 because, you know, all that we would have read is speaking to the Word of God. We need to be saturating our minds with the Word of God and then putting into practice what he's calling us to do, to set our minds on the heavenly things. In the book of Colossians, he says, if you were raised with Christ, then you need to set your mind on the things up above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God and not the earthly things. Again, going back to the eternal perspective, the heavenly minded. But he says in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And he says, always praying with all prayer, with all supplication, and with all perseverance, and for all the saints. So plenty to do there in our prayer time. And he says, finally, brethren. So let me just take a peek at my note here to finish up. This is really important because we're not only to have the guarded mind. We want to have a mind of prayer that is that engages the mind, the heart, and the soul to reach, look, turn towards God, toward heaven, our Father, who is in heaven. Remember Jesus' model prayer, our Father who art in heaven. That's who he turned to. That's who we ought to turn to. And then in verse 8, we ought to then fix our mind. Our mind should be focused and fixed on these things. And that's what that word says in verse 8, that it says meditate on these things. It says fix your mind on these things. Focus, laser beam in on these things. And what are they? Whatever is true, brethren. Finally, finishing up here, and me too, he says, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, all the things that are true, whatever things are noble, you know, honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure. You know, Paul told Timothy, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. Wow, what does that mean? All things are pure. Well, that's what they're thinking, okay? When you are filled with the Word of God and you're a man, woman of prayer, then you want to be thinking those things that are going to build you up because this Word is living and powerful. It's not just ink on the pages. I mean, it is ink on the pages, but it's not just that. There's a truth that as you look to the Lord and you ask him to teach you and to speak to you, he will do it. He will move your heart wherever you may be in whatever condition you may be. And he says, whatever things are lovely. Kind of reminding me of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, you know, where he says, you know, what love is and or what love is not, right? Doesn't behave rudely, you know. Love suffers long. Wow, that was what we ought to be thinking on. It's pushing, I think, you know, moving us back or at least directing us to that chapter in part. Whatever things are of good report. You ever have anything to say about somebody? It should be a good report. Well, I don't know. Better not to say anything, right? And if there is any virtue, that's moral excellence. If there is anything praiseworthy, then fix your mind on these things. Meditate, you know, the word of going over and over, rather than going over and over on the hurtful, damaging lies, deceptions, whatever pains, you know, that will consume us. It will shrivel us up. And we don't want that. We want to be able to stand fast, be firm in the Lord as we do these things. And then he says, in verse 9 to finish up, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, here's the exhortation and the application, which, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to do that with you and me. It says, these do. In other words, you put these into practice. You must exercise them. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Not only now do we have the peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, it's him that does it. You're going to have the God of peace with you. You know, I hear it over and over from the pulpit here, and it is awesome because I know it's so. Romans 8:31, for if God is for us, who can be against us? And God is with me. He's my strength. You know, the Lord says, do not fear. Fear not, right? Isaiah 46:10, I am your God. You know, I do not be dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The mind who stayed on him says, will be in perfect peace. Do you have perfect peace tonight? Then I would just say, turn to Jesus. Turn to the cross. Return to the cross. The peace, which is really rest also, is return to the cross. E is enter into prayer. Enter into his presence. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In my God, I will trust. And he says, the peace of God will be with you. And many of you know, just going to finish up here, gang. We've experienced some hard times this year, my wife and I. Many of you know, coming down with breast cancer, being diagnosed with breast cancer in March, and then just subsequently then having the surgery. And then after that, radiation. And then now, you know, this pill, this cancer pill they talk about you have to take. And, you know, can I say that, oh, I didn't have, I was perfect peace throughout that time. I tell you, oftentimes, and when there was fear or there was, I remember those words. I just go back to the Word of God, and it's putting that armor on every day. And I tell you, from the diagnosis of cancer, God had already prepared our hearts. And if I had more time, I would share with you more scripture and how God affirmed me and prepared my heart and prepared my wife's heart. Romans 8:31, if God is for me, who can be against me? You know? And it's like, I admire my wife. She's a woman of faith. If you want to talk with somebody who, you know, just to encourage you, pray with you, hey, my wife is there. God's using that as a wonderful ministry to minister to other women. And I must say that there are other women here who have ministered tremendously to my wife and myself who have gone through similar circumstances. And you know, may God bless you and strengthen you for, you know, God is being glorified through my wife. It's amazing, you know, and I'm even using that as a witness, you know, but yet he gives us the peace. We were ready. We had accepted and resigned. Okay, Lord, you know, whatever you have, if we have to go through chemotherapy. And that's a sad situation in and of itself, but we had the peace. God gave us that. Here it is, Lord, you have your way. And then when they told us, nope, you don't need chemotherapy, it's like I almost fell back. Well, you know, wait a minute, there must be something wrong with the results. No, praise the Lord, I thank him, but yet if he would have chosen the other, you know, God would have given us the peace that we needed. And so I got to finish up here. I would like to go on, would love to, but I know we have lives and we have to go on. But we'll be back here Sunday, right? And tomorrow with the parents, we'll have a class, those that are able to make it. But I want to just encourage you, if you do not know this love of Jesus, if you have not experienced that and you kind of tasted it and it sounds good, you even feel the fuzzies here and warmed up, but you've never come to a trusting, you know, Jesus completely, just giving your life to him, your heart, turning to him. That word repentance, remember, it just means turn away from you and turn to him, asking him to forgive your sin, receive him, because he will give you the privilege. It's an honor, and he does it lovingly, graciously, when you don't deserve it, to come and be his child and have your name written down in the book of life. Let's pray, and we'll finish up. Father God, I thank you for your word. It's living and powerful, Lord. And I believe tonight, not only have I, Lord, but I believe my brothers and sisters have been touched by your spirit. And you have spoken to them and spoken to us, Lord. And it's just an awesome thing to be able to walk together, be of the same mind. In you, Jesus, have your mind. Give us that mind even more so, Lord, that we might love you, worship you, for you are worthy, and to love one another as you've commanded us. And likewise, Lord, to look to those who are lost, that there is still room in your house, Lord, and move upon our hearts. Give us your compassion to reach out to them. And we'll do this, Lord, as you you said, you promised you would abide with us. You would be with us until the end of the age. That abiding presence to be with us. What do we have to fear? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We bless and worship you and give you honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.